This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could tune in. We continue with our discussion of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Mike, welcome back.
Good to be back, Tom.
Mike, before we get into the book of Romans, which we've been tracking for quite a while, we're in chapter 11. Mike, I just want to talk to you about what we're trying to do here with this program. The title of the program is According to God's Word. Now, you're on, I'm on. Sometimes we have Jim McCarthy, sometimes Greg Durrell. But do we want people to follow exactly what we say, or, you know, are we the gurus here, or what are we trying to do?
Absolutely not. That's the worst that we could ever persuade anyone to do, is to believe as we believe.
We grew up that way, didn't we? You do
right.
As I say.
Well, Tom, the reason 90% of the world is lost and perishing, headed toward a Christless eternity, is because they believe the words of men rather than the Word of God. And so what we try to do on this program is point people to the Word of God, because that's the only place to find objective truth.
Mm-hmm.
If I ask people to believe as I believe, I'm asking them to believe something subjective.
Right.
Because we're all growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. We're all still works in progress. And I would hate to think how many errors I had in my early faith, you know, that have now been
corrected,
taken away.
Right.
Yeah, corrected by God's truth. And
mm-hmm.
so the only thing we want people to do is believe what God has revealed to us through the objective standard for truth, mm-hmm. and that's His divinely inspired Word.
Right. So what we're trying to do is participate, and hopefully, I mean, this is our hope, participate with our listeners, that, Mike, the Lord has put on your heart some understanding, your growth in the Lord. The Lord raises up teachers. But each teacher, I love what A.W. Tozer used to say, that he wanted to be nothing more than a signpost. All right? Now, that's a terrific analogy, because you don't sit at the foot of a signpost, right? A signpost is for somebody that's heading in a certain direction. So you don't walk up to a signpost and then sit down in front of it and take whatever way is pointing or whatever it says on the sign and so on. That's not your life. That's not what it's about. But there may be truths that the signpost either is representing or pointing to. And if you are a sojourner with a heart for truth, you know, a traveler, if you're smart, okay, you're going to check out what the signpost says with your map. And what's our map? Our map is the Word of God. Every individual is going to be responsible before God for what he believes, what he understands, what he does. And again, God can raise up teachers. And teachers can point out certain things based on their own understanding of the Word, their growth in the Word, and so on. But bottom line is, the responsibility, the accountability is with the individual. So all we're trying to do here, again, the name of the program is According to God's Word. We want to encourage all of our listeners to seek the truth in God's Word. Yeah, listen to what we have to say, but then check us out. Be like the Bereans of Acts chapter 17, verse 11. They searched the Scriptures daily to see if what the Apostle Paul was telling them was according to the Word of God. And I think of Isaiah. Isaiah said, "To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them." So every individual has the responsibility of checking out what they believe, what they hear, what they're being taught. And, you know, if you have a pastor, I would think, although I know this isn't universal by any means, but a good pastor, a good shepherd, that's exactly what he wants from his sheep. He doesn't want them to follow every word and everything that he says and does without making sure that it's true to the Word of God.
That's right. And a good pastor will want to be held accountable by his congregation.
Mm-hmm.
I know whenever I get up to teach, I would like to know if I've said something that needs clarity, it needs a deeper understanding. If I've deviated from the true sense of what the Scriptures say, then I want to be held accountable and
right.
at least given a chance to make my statement more clear to the audience.
Mike, that brings up another really good point, correction. You know, in these days of where we've pushed tolerance over the line, political correctness or even religious correctness, correction is so important. Because if, Mike, if I'm in error and a brother comes to me in love, speaking it to me in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord, but nevertheless corrects my error, he has done something wonderful for me.
Not only for you, but also for the future people that you teach and instruct.
Right, right. It's so important. Well, we're going through Paul's epistle to the Romans. We're in chapter 11, and I believe we completed verse 7, so we're going to pick up with verse 8. Romans chapter 11, verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Now, this has to do with the Israelites. They had rejected grace. They tried to accomplish righteousness in their own righteousness. They tried to do the things that God's word lays out, but not according to God's standards. God's standard is perfection. If you're going to be saved through works, if that were possible, and it's not possible, but if you tried, you would have to do it perfectly. And even then you'd have trouble, because who has not sinned? Anyone who has sinned in any place, anywhere, is guilty of breaking the entire law. So righteousness, God's perfect standard of righteousness, it's void. It's gone.
Yeah, Tom, Paul is quoting here from Moses and from Isaiah, Deuteronomy 29:2 and Isaiah 29:10, and he's saying that even though the Israelites had witnessed the wonders of God, that God gave them a mind that could not understand, or eyes that could not see, and ears that could not hear, and that he had given Israel a spirit of stupor, which is really just a complete loss of spiritual sensitivity. And that's what happens. We see it in Romans 1 even, that when people continue in their stubbornness, that God finally gives them over. And so this is the case that Paul is making, a partial hardening of the hearts of the Israelites.
And Mike, we're just going on with verse 9, and David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway.
Yeah, when David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them, let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see. It's fascinating when you look at the parallel. You know, Tom, again, we often draw parallels to the Roman Catholic Church, but the table here could also refer to the Lord's table. And what Paul is saying here via David is that it can be a deadly snare to those who are in exalted positions spiritually, but they do not know the Lord of the table. And so when Roman Catholics receive communion, you know, they believe that they're receiving the physical body and blood, soul, and divinity of Christ at the Lord's table, but they have no communion with the Lord of communion. Mm-hmm. They are blinded, just as the Israelites were blinded. They had no spiritual sensitivity. And how often you and I, when we reach out to Roman Catholics and we point them to the scriptures that show them that the Eucharist cannot be the Lord, that this is just idolatry, no different than Israel worshiping the golden calf. And so it's an interesting parallel that in both cases, the Israelites and Roman Catholics are spiritually blind. They have no sensitivity to the truth.
Mike, the problem comes from, you know, man's aptitude for, in one sense, for being religious or wanting some religious ritual or program of some kind, some methodology, to the point where the sensual things are displace what really is and ought to be spiritual. And certainly in the scripture in John chapter 6, Jesus said these things when he was talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. He ends that whole discussion by saying, these things that I'm speaking about, they are spiritual. They're not physical. To eat his flesh and to drink his blood, first of all, it's so contrary to what the scriptures teach. In Leviticus, drinking of the blood, it's a sin. So Jesus certainly could not have been advocating that.
That's so true, Tom, and you make a good point. Religious people like the sensual. In fact, it's the world that says you must see in order to believe. but it was the Lord Jesus who said, you must believe before you see. And that's really what he's saying, is you must believe in him before you see the things of God. The carnal man cannot discern the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. We must believe first before we see.
Right. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Wow. We don't fully understand this. I mean, we can see that God, by his grace, because of Israel's rejection of him, you know, the truth came to the Gentiles, to us, Mike. It was, and it's not that God is leaving Israel and rejecting them by any means. We talked about that last week. But certainly for a time, it has been a blessing to the Gentiles and to provoke them to jealousy. But that didn't happen. Hasn't happened yet.
Right. And Paul is making it clear, too, that their fall is not final. And just as, you know, it was difficult for the Jews when they fell, but it's a blessing to the Gentiles. And so that's what God has done because of Israel rejecting Christ as the Messiah. Only a remnant of Israel remains, but God has turned his attention to the Gentiles. And so we see in these next 20 verses that believing Gentiles can be grafted in to the root of Abraham.
Mm-hmm. You know, Mike, sometimes we get rolling on these, and I forget that maybe some of our listeners, we use terms that they may be a little foreign to them. Gentile simply means non-Jews. So the Jews, God's word says it clearly, his promises are to Israel. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel. And the scriptures were given to Israel. All these things were given to Israel. However, Israel rejected. Not all, certainly Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and many other Jews. The early church was comprised of, you know, of Jews. So, but yet, for the most part, Israel rejected the Savior, and Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, brought the gospel to us, to those non-Jews, those of us non-Jews who have come to know the Lord.
It's so true, and all we have to do is take an objective look at history, and we can see that because of the hardening of Israel's hearts by God, we've seen that they have been persecuted down through the centuries, and the blessings have gone to the Gentiles. But now in the last 50 years, we see that God is also beginning again to bless the Jews. In fact, when you go to the Holy Land now, you just see the marvelous blessings that have been coming not only to the people, but also to the land and to the country and to the nation.
Mm-hmm.
And so that gives us hope that we're in the season of the Lord's return. And as this chapter tells us, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then God will again turn his attention back mm-hmm. to the Jews.
And the thing we want to keep emphasizing here, so people understand, it's not because the Jews were special in themselves. Their riches did not come to Gentiles, to non-Jews, to us, because of anything special in us. It has to do with God's grace. It has to do with his love. It has to do with his character. So if somebody says, well, God picked out a special people themselves, so therefore they must be special. No, they're just unique for the purposes of God. And that's what we want. We want God to glorify himself through us. And whether they be whether we be Jews or Gentiles, we want God to get all the glory.
Amen.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, how can you say that Roman Catholics are not saved? If they believe that Jesus died for their sins, which they do, then they are saved. I'm not a Catholic, I'm an evangelical, and I think you guys are simply anti-Catholics with no biblical basis. Now, Mike, this is an interesting question. I suppose we could call it a question this person is raising. But let me look at it from the point of a Roman Catholic based on the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, if a Roman Catholic says that he is saved, he has just committed the sin of presumption according to the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. We could go back to the Council of Trent, which was an infallible council and which every Roman Catholic must abide by or else he commits a mortal sin. And it gets worse than that, because in this particular case, if a Roman Catholic says that he is saved, past tense, that he has salvation, that it's a done deal, he has rejected the teaching of the Council of Trent, and he has really, the Council of Trent says you are anathema, you are excommunicated for a belief that way. Now, that was pretty strong language, but no matter how you define it, it's a bad deal. So my point is, according to the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, a Catholic can never say that he is saved, that it's a done deal, because salvation in Catholicism is a process. What do you think, Mike?
Well, you know, the whole idea of Catholic salvation is that they are justified at baptism, and then they're de-justified when they commit a mortal sin, and once again they're destined for hell. They have to be re-justified through confession to a priest, making atonement for their sins through penance and indulgences, and then they can be saved again. And so it's a continuous cycle that Catholics go through. But the real question about whether or not a Catholic is saved who believes that Jesus died for their sins, Tom, I don't know about you, but I ask Catholics all the time, what did the death of Christ accomplish for you?
Mm-hmm.
Why did Jesus have to die? See, Catholics don't know the answer to those questions. And I don't know about you, but when I was a Catholic, I knew that Christ died for the sins of the world. I didn't know why he had to die, though, because Catholics are not taught that the wages of sin is death. And death is eternal separation from God and eternal lake of fire. And so when I recognized that the divine punishment for sin is death, then I knew why Jesus had to die. And when I knew he died for me, I knew he paid the complete punishment for my sins. But you see, it's not so in Catholic theology. Catholics believe Jesus died for them, but then they still have to suffer in purgatory. So the death of Christ really didn't atone for all of their sins. The blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross didn't purge away all their sins. They still have to be purified of their sins in purgatory. So ultimately, Catholics are trusting in a place rather than a person. And so we just have to ask them questions. What does it mean that Christ died for you?
Mike, you bring up another point I find interesting. You said they're trusting in a place, not in a person. But, you know, erroneously, we grew up as Roman Catholics trusting in a person. But that person was not Jesus. It was Mary. Now, in last week's program, we went over the titles for Mary. One was the Mediatrix of All Graces. The other one was Co-Redemptrix. So they're putting, you know, when you say, well, you're putting your trust in Jesus, you believe that Jesus saved you. What about Mary? Well, if they say, yes, of course, Mary is the one who dispenses the graces. She is the one who will enable us to come to Jesus to gain salvation. Well, now you've rejected, again, what Christ has done. So I know this person is concerned, and maybe they misunderstand some of the things that we're saying. But bottom line is that the Roman Catholic Church offers all kinds of things that reject the finished work of Jesus Christ. So when a Catholic says, yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, okay, then, as you said, Mike, the question is, well, fine, what else are you putting your trust in? Do you need to go to purgatory? Oh, yeah, of course you have to go to purgatory. Well, you've just rejected Christ's complete atonement.
You see, Tom, again, if they would read the scriptures, we could show them that when Jesus offered himself once, 2,000 years ago, his offering was for all sin for all time. Those that trust in Christ can be made perfect forever because of his one offering for sin for all time. And so Hebrews 10:14 is such a beautiful verse because it shows Catholics that they can be saved for all time, which of course goes against their church teachings, as you have already said. But are they going to believe what their church teaches or what the Bible says? By one offering, he has made perfect forever. We cannot improve on perfection because it's the perfect righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to us. And that permanent right standing before God is based on the one offering for all sin. And so, again, it's according to God's word. That's what we're trying to persuade Catholics to believe, mm-hmm. not the teachings of their church, because whenever you allow mediators other than Christ and his word to come between you and God, then you leave yourselves open to deception.
Mike, I want to shift gears here a little bit. Well, not exactly. I want to go to the last part of this person's, well, what this person wrote to us. He or she says, I'm not a Catholic. I'm an evangelical. And I think you guys are simply anti-Catholics with no biblical basis. Well, my challenge would be back to this person. I don't believe this person understands Roman Catholicism. And as an evangelical, I'm not even sure they understand the gospel. Mm-hmm. Mike, I don't want to just pick on this person. This is something that I find really scary. I've been a evangelical. I was a Roman Catholic for almost 30 years, an evangelical for 20-some years. And year after year, this troubles me more and more, that evangelicals, with regard to what they understand about Roman Catholicism or what they think they understand about it, is not true. And then I worry, because if they don't recognize that their Roman Catholic friends don't have an understanding of salvation, then I wonder what their understanding is. Do they understand what salvation is, biblical salvation?
Well, Tom, you make a good point. If people do not know the gospel, which is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe it, then they will be easily prone to accept another gospel. Mm-hmm. If they don't know the true gospel, then it's easy for them to embrace another gospel. And so, as you've well stated, this person either doesn't know the true gospel, or they don't know the Roman Catholic gospel, or it could be they don't know either one.
And I find more and more, as I speak to evangelicals, Mike, you know, from our experience with Reaching Catholics for Christ, what have been our goals within that organization? And it's just a cooperative of ministries. It's no large parachurch organization, but it's, what do? We try to inform evangelicals about what Roman Catholics believe so that they can be equipped. This is what your ministry is all about, to equip evangelicals to witness, to evangelize Roman Catholics. And why would you do that? Because Roman Catholics are not saved. I'm not saying there are no Roman Catholics that are saved. Many, in ignorance of their church and just simple trust and faith in Christ, not putting their hope in sacraments and so on, there are those. You know, I've met some. So I'm not saying there are no Catholics that are saved, but it's not because of their church. It's in spite of their church. So we're just trying to inform evangelicals so they can fulfill the Great Commission, and that is go out and evangelize, bring the truth of the gospel to Roman Catholics. Mike, we got about a minute left. You got another thought?
Well, again, you've stated it so well. We really need to remember the Reformation. We'll never forget the precious blood that the Lord Jesus shed for us so that we could be spared from God's wrath. But Tom, it's also time that we remember the blood that was shed by the Reformers, because they stood for the truth. They didn't submit to papal doctrines or council dogmas. They stood by the word of God alone, and many of them lost their life as a result of it. And so we need to begin earnestly contending for the faith again. We need to know the truth and be able to refute error. Because, as you know, the line separating biblical Christianity from Roman Catholicism is getting more and more gray. And it's because evangelicals don't know the truth, and they don't know the Roman Catholic gospel is the antithesis of the pure gospel of grace.
Mm-hmm. Mike, the love of Christ compels us to do just that.
Amen.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 2504. And please mention the call letters of this station.
I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.